First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come and dig into your word. And as this season comes, let us just remember what it's for. It's for your son. And just please be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. Let it penetrate our hearts and minds. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Not for man, but for God. Before we get into our message this morning, I was just reminded that there are blankets, Connie, quilt, tablecloths, that's right, that Connie just wants to get rid of. They're out here. If you would like a tablecloth, some of them look rather Christmassy to me, but if that's something that would interest you, it's available to you. But anyway, here we are. The end of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The end of David's life. The end of our series concerning lessons from the life of David. And it's interesting. I actually started this series with a plan for about 8 or 10 Sundays. And here we are now, 34 Sundays into it, and it has been, it's just been amazing to me. It seems like with each chapter that I encountered, there was more lessons there. And I will just tell you, there have been changes that have taken place in my life as a result of this study. And I pray that that's the same for you. But there have been many lessons we have learned. Today makes 34 of them, but there are many more that we could. Many more. We could dig not much deeper and get many more lessons from his life, but we won't. We're going to look at one last one here in this series and move on from there. But I'm going to kind of end, I guess, this morning where we began. David was called by God. God called him this, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. A man who desired to do what God had called him to do, even in spite of his sin nature. It continually got in the way as we went through this series. We saw it time and time again. But his passion, he continually returned to the Lord. A man after God's own heart. David returned to God every time that he drifted from him. His heart, David's heart was continually drawn to God's heart, even from the lowest of lows. David's life desire was always to give God his life. And that is exactly why God called him a man after his own heart. And our final lesson this morning kind of encapsulates that. It is giving to God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Maybe you have experienced this semi-common dilemma. Here it is. What do you give as a gift the person who has everything? Anybody here experienced getting a gift for somebody? They have everything already, okay? It's an easy dilemma to relate to God, isn't it? Yeah. All right. But there are even people in my life that are far more affluent than I am, and there have been times when I wanted to give them a gift, but everything that I could afford, they already had. In fact, the one they had is better than the one that I was going to get them, all right? So what do I do? What do we do in a case like that? What do we get the person who has everything? Well, we take a lesson from children, perhaps even our children. When my children were small, we as parents supplied everything for them. Their food, their clothing, their shelter. Even as Christmas time came around, Janine and I would give our kids a little bit of money to go buy things for us. Right? And others, all right? We were their everything, so they would take what we supplied them and give it back to us. Sometimes in the form of a crayon picture, right? Drawn especially for us with crayons and paper that we bought them. Sometimes in the form of a trinket or a card with some special note written just for us. Sometimes in the form of a promise to keep their room clean for X amount of days. The room that we gave them, all right? Sometimes they would cook us breakfast and we would be the ones doing the cleaning. But they would take what we supplied them and give it back to us, really by giving of themselves. That's really what they were giving us. They were giving us themselves. And for those who are more affluent than I am, I can give them something of myself. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're actually going to look at more than verse 1. In fact, we're going to make our way through this chapter this morning. But I want you to peek down at verse 14. Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. David there says, he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" And he's talking to God. He goes on, he says, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David saw this dilemma in giving to God. What do we give the person who has everything? What do we give our God who owns everything? Well, that is what we're going to see through David this morning. David, the child of God, is going to teach us how to give to God. And that's our subject this morning, giving to God, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Today's lesson is, I'll just warn you right up front, it is a very fundamental lesson, okay, a very important lesson. What do we give our God who owns everything? Well, first of all, this morning, we give him our everything. We give him our everything. Everything that we do, everything that we possess, everything that we desire is for you, God, and your use through me. Janine and I have brothers and sisters in Christ that have exemplified that sort of thing to us. They've modeled it to us, and we've been able to learn incrementally from them through their actions, their possessions, their desire to offer everything that they have for God and his use. And Janine and I have desired to do the same. Since the time that we, well, let me just put it this way. One example is our home. While it is our home, Janine and mine, our desire really is to use that home for God's use. Okay, we want to give that home back to God. And since the time that we bought our home here in Mesquite, which is about 8 years, in fact, almost exactly 8 years ago now, we have had, on average, just over 300 people a year in our home for ministry purposes. On average, that's almost one person a day on average, 2,400 people over the past 8 years. Now, the only reason, and don't get me wrong here, the only reason, first of all, that I know this is, well, we do keep records for tax purposes, okay? But the only reason I tell you is for the same reason that David is telling what he's going to tell this assembly in Israel. I must say, I went back and forth a bit trying to decide whether or not I should share that detail with you or not. But let me read to you verses 2 and 3. David says, he says, "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things to be for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of, various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." David here is describing, he's not trying to be boastful. Okay, he is laying out everything that God is. This is all from God, isn't it? God gave this to him, and he is giving it back to God. And I'll just tell you, I went back and forth a bit trying to decide whether I should share the detail of the amount of people in our house or not. But then I thought, you know, David had a reason in sharing this, and it was so that others would do it as well. In fact, in the end of verse 5, he charges all Israel to do the same. And that is my intent this morning. Having said what I've said, I want you to know that I know brothers and sisters in Christ that make my numbers look small. But really, and here's the part you really need to hear, it's not about the number. It's not about the number. It's about giving what God from what God has given us, about giving our everything, whatever it is. You've heard this passage before, but let me read it to you. It's from Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all her livelihood.'" She gave everything. He says she put in all the livelihood that she had. What is our everything? Well, first of all, it's all of our abilities. David says in verse 2, he says, "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might." David did everything that he could do with all of his might as an offering for the Lord's use. His leadership skills, his talents, his spiritual gifting, his physical strength, his mental strength, his emotional strength, he offered it all to God for his use. And we too can offer the Lord all, every one of them, all of our abilities, because you know what? They come from God anyway. Secondly, we can offer our everything is all of our abilities. It is all of our affluence. David used all his wealth. He used his position. He used his office. He used his social standing. He used his job. He used his influence. He offered it all, every bit of it, to God for his use. Just like the widow that Jesus spoke of, and we can too. All of our abilities, all of our affluence, and all of our affections. That's our everything. In verse 3, David says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God." Giving to God his everything was a love of David's. He was passionate about it. He was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted others to be as well. And they did. In fact, look at the end of verse 5. He says, "Who then," this is David speaking to the assembly there of Israelites, he says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" And then verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They all did it. They followed his example. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. In these verses, we learn a few attributes of giving our everything. Okay? First of all, we actually learn through both David and Israel. First of all, it's done willingly. It's done willingly, without reservation, and because we earnestly want to. Not because someone else said so, not because we think we have to, but we do it because we earnestly want to. David said at the end of verse 1, this is not for man. This is not because man said or man expects. This is for God. David set the example and the congregation followed. It's done willingly, and then it is also done joyfully. David rejoiced. The people rejoiced. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, not only as we had hoped, but they, he says, here's the part I really want you to hear, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. They gave of themselves. What do we give our God who owns everything? We give him our everything. Secondly, this morning, we give him our every thanks. How fitting to talk about with Thanksgiving coming up this week. Maybe you heard about the circuit preacher from many, many years ago. He was given a horse so that he could better travel from one church to another on his route each Sunday. And he was so thankful for this horse that as he trained it to go under the command of praise the Lord. As a reminder to him so that, all right, you've heard this before, right? No? All right. Okay, good. All right, let me keep going then. He trained it to go under the command of praise the Lord, and he trained it to stop under the command of amen. So everywhere he went, people would hear him saying, praise the Lord, amen, amen, you know, and so on. Well, one day as he was on his way from one church to another, there was a distant cloudburst taking place, and a clap of thunder came down, and it spooked his horse. And it was right as he was close to a cliff, and the horse started making a charge. It scared him, and he's running right toward the cliff. And out of reflex, he goes, whoa, 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 but the horse wouldn't stop. And then in a last-minute moment of clarity, he said, amen, and the horse stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And then, out of reflex, looked up to heaven and said, praise the Lord. How many heard that before? It's old, I know. But all right, a few hands. Good, I'm glad. Well, unless we train our horse like this preacher did, it is highly unlikely that giving God our thanks will be anything but beneficial. at all times. Anything but beneficial. How did David express his thanks to God? Well, he thanked God for his glory. He thanked God for his glory. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." These verses right here actually give us a concise theology lesson. A very concise and right to the point theology lesson. David is basically thanking God for who he is. God, thank you for just being you, right? Thanking God for who he is. Thanking God that he is our Father who cares about us. Thanking God that he is eternal. Thanking God that he is great, powerful, victorious, and majestic. Thanking God that he is the owner of the heavens and the earth. Thanking God that he is sovereign over all, stronger than all, and the supplier of all. Have you ever just prayed and thanked God for his attributes? Thanking God for his attributes and what they mean personally in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you are all-powerful. And regardless of how difficult I see this trial that I'm in, I know that nothing is too hard for you because you are all-powerful. Thank you. Lord, thank you that you are everywhere present because here I find myself in this pit. And I know I'm not alone because you are everywhere. Thank you, Lord, that you are all-knowing because I am not. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for you will not fail me. Thank you, Lord, that you are unchanging. Therefore, I can always count on you. Thank you, Lord, that you are holy. Therefore, your promises, every one of them to me, is guaranteed. That is the glory of God. And David was thankful for that. So he expressed his thanks by thanking God for his glory. And then he goes on and by thanking God for his grace. Look at verses 14 through 16. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you and of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it is all your own." Grace in a biblical context is receiving favor, or really a reward from God that we do not deserve at all. And here David recounts just how unworthy he and all Israel are. The fact that God is everything and we are nothing. God is eternal. We are fleeting. God is hope, and without him, we have none. God is everything, even to the degree that the things, Lord, that we are offering you right now belong to you already. God is gracious, and without his grace, we would have no blessings, no relationship to him, no eternity, and certainly no. But because of God's grace, you and I who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have all of those things. All of them. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace," it's a gift, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift of God. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." David says, verse 13 again, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Perhaps this week, we should take a moment in commemoration of this Thanksgiving holiday and prayerfully thank God. This is something that we shouldn't just do one day out of the year, okay? But in particular, this week, it's fresh on our minds. It's in our hearts. Thank God prayerfully for his attributes, who he is, and what that means to us personally. Take a moment and thank God for not only his saving grace, but his sustaining grace. God is worthy of all our praise. Give him our everything. Give him our every thanks. And then lastly this morning, we give him our every thought. Give him our every thought. Look at verses 17 through 19. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Our thoughts are the seeds of our fruit. Have you ever noticed that when you plant a carrot seed, a carrot comes up? When you plant a corn seed, corn comes up. Aren't you glad you're not paying for this information, right? It doesn't get any more fundamental than this. Our thoughts are the seeds of our fruit. And that is why Philippians 4:8, a passage known well to many of you, I'm sure, says, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things." Think on these things. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Give God our every thought, so that they will produce the fruit of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, we must understand that giving God our every thought is something that is not natural to us. In fact, oftentimes, we don't like to do it, all right? Our nature is selfishness. We are naturally fixed upon what we want rather than what God wants for us. And God does, as David says here, test our hearts, the hearts of his children, to see what our true motive is, to see what seeds we are actually planting. So David prays. He prays for Israel and his son Solomon, and he prays for two connected things here. He prays, first of all, for hearts, or we could even say thoughts, that are continually willing. We touched on this last week, in fact. A willing heart is having the thought process of always wanting to do what would most please God. Lord, if you tell me what to do, if you lay upon my heart a way that you want to use me, I will do it because I know it pleases you. I will serve you how you want me to serve you. As David prays, he confidently states that the offering of him and his people, they are giving sincerely, willingly, joyfully, but David also prays that these would always be their motive in giving. He also prays then for hearts that are continually loyal. The prayer is that they would remain in that state of mind or state of heart, that they would remain loyal to the Lord, that their worship would be to Him alone and nothing else, that their obedience would be to Him alone and nothing else, that nothing would steal their thoughts, their hearts, their motives away from God and what He wants to produce in and through them, that their thoughts would be fixed upon the eternal fruit rather than the temporal fruit. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I was sitting down with Dylan, actually, just before the service this morning. John and Brooke's youngest daughter, she has a new Bible that she was showing me. And on one of the pages was a picture of a treasure chest full of little hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That means that if your treasure is on money, that's where your heart's going to be. Okay, our thoughts, our heart is the seed of the fruit that we will produce. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." That is just the way it is. You cannot, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. David understood this. And he also understood that the battle of willingness and loyalty toward our Lord is either won or lost in the mind. So we prayed that they would give to God every thought, every intent of their heart. David's heart was after God's own heart. Have you ever noticed that we connect to people with whom we have things in common, right? It's pretty well known. We connect with people to whom we have things in common. I've noticed that in certain areas. Dave Neufeld and I think hauntingly alike. He's not here this morning. He's actually on his way back from Hawaii. I didn't get that thought, but anyway. There have been many times when Dave has expressed a thought or an idea, and it was pretty much the exact perspective or idea that I had in mind. We've done that a number of times. And for that reason, Dave and I, we have a connection in certain areas. As I have gone to John and Brooke's house, and I have noted the order and symmetry of their furniture and decor, I immediately connected to their OCD. Immediately connected to their OCD. In fact, I went to a funeral a few weeks ago and learned that this man who had just gone home to the Lord was so OCD that all of the power, the outlets and light switches, their slotted screws on there, they all had to be turned straight up and down in his house. And I didn't know that about him. I didn't know that about him. But I tell you, as I heard that, instantly I thought, now there is a man after my own heart. There's a man after my own heart. Now, I haven't gone that far in my house yet. Yet. But we connect with people like that. We have a natural connection to those of whom we have things in common. And I believe that King David was called a man after God's own heart, because just as God had given himself wholly to David, David's passion, his desire, was to give himself wholly to God. In spite of his sin nature, which tripped him up often, David's passion was for God. And it's very evident in this final chapter of his life. What do we give our God who owns everything? The only thing that we can give him, ourself, our everything, our every thanks, our every thought. Because just as Matthew 10:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, Romans 12:1 says to us, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. The only thing that we can give our God who owns everything is our everything, ourselves. God gave himself to God. That is what made him a man after God's own heart. He set a wonderful example for us, for Israel, and for his son Solomon. Let me just read some of the final verses of this chapter, and we'll close in prayer. Verse 23, beginning there, says, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as has not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, so we go all the way back to the first time we ever met. David, the son of Jesse. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this man, David, who in spite of his many, very many shortcomings, in spite of his sin nature, in spite of his addictions, his lust, in spite of the amount of times he fell into sin, he was a man after your own heart. He was a man of passion, a man of passion toward you. And I pray this morning that as we finished up this series and learned oh so much from this man, David, Lord, that we would have some hope for ourselves. Yes, Lord, we are sinful. Yes, Lord, we do displease you. But I pray that as you called David a man after your own heart, that our passion, our desire, our everything would be so in tune and so in love with you that we too could be called men and women after your own heart. And it is, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.